I've cleaned here for a long time, but it was so different just being here, just me and him.
Man.
I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful that I don't have to live on a repeat after me prayer that was not real. And I'm glad I've got the real thing now.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you for saving me and unlocking you. It's the best thing that ever happened in my life.
Oh, yeah.
And that song said, "Sin's fetters held me fast. The die was almost cast."
Yes, sir.
When I look back at my life, and I wasn't going to turn. Mm-hmm. I was enjoying that sin.
That's right.
I didn't want God. And had it not been for the Lord allowing things to happen in my life and guilt come upon me, there was a day came when I didn't enjoy that sin no more.
Right.
Right.
And everybody gets their eyes on drinking or doping or shacking or something. Sin, sin.
Right.
Devil
right.
Don't care how he holds you.
Oh, no.
Mine just happened to be, I was just went way out there.
Sir.
But there was a day when I didn't mourn anymore.
Amen.
And the Lord got a hold of my heart.
Amen.
And I felt so guilty. I felt guilty sitting at a table. I felt guilty doing nothing. I was just guilt-ridden.
Right.
And I thank God. A seeking sinner and a seeking Savior get together every single time.
Every time.
There's no, if you're not saved, it's your fault.
Right.
I wanted to be saved that night.
Amen.
I was sick of it. I was sick of sin. I was sick of bondage. I was sick of everything in my life. I was just sick of it.
That's right.
And I didn't want no more of it. And I told the Lord that night, I said, "Lord, if you'll take me, I'll serve you the rest of my life."
Right.
And that's all it took. And he saved me.
Amen.
It's been different ever since.
Yes, sir.
And I've failed him miserably so many times since I've been saved. But he's a merciful God.
Amen.
And he's ever willing.
Amen.
He is ever willing to have fellowship. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just.
Right.
And I thank God. I've had a wonderful life. I was like him this morning, meeting in the prayer closet. It was so good. It's just a blessing to have peace with God. That's the first thing. When I got saved, the very first thing that I realized about being saved was peace.
Right.
My life was in such turmoil, running from the law, always in trouble, we're here and there in trouble doing this, and always sneaking around. And my life was just one iniquity after another.
Right.
And that night, it was just all gone. It was such peace flooded my soul.
Amen.
I came home, and everything was different. When I walked in the door and opened that bedroom door, and I seen them records over there, and I warned them out. I hated them. The second I looked at them, I warned them out of my room. I started digging through drawers, and I was looking at all the old paraphernalia and stuff of this life, and I hated it. And I started throwing it in the trash can, and I started weeping while I was throwing it in the trash can. And I just seen it as something that destroyed me. It's something that I hated now that I used to love. And that's what God does. That is salvation.
Right.
Salvation's changing you on the inside.
Man, that's right.
He changed me.
Amen.
Thank God. I'm sorry I'm late. It's a besetting sin. No matter what I do, it seems like I'm going to be late. But I pray you forgive me and help me and pray for us. Lord, help us.
Man,
glad you're here. I enjoy church. I don't want to miss singing. I don't miss testimonies. I don't miss none.
Amen. I'm glad you're here. Man. Right. I told Carl was with me today, and we heard an old band playing. You can't go nowhere without them cramming that stupid junk down your throat. And I told him, I said, "Man, I hear them old songs, and it takes me back to a time and a place, things that I was doing in my life, and I'm so ashamed of. I pray for these kids in here not to have to live with that baggage."
That's right.
Don't have to live with that baggage, man. Don't have to.
That's right.
They can hear a song 30 years from now, and it don't have to bring back old memories of wickedness and iniquity and things in their life. Man, bad memories. You can remember, Brother Church, where you was at when you was listening to that music.
Yes.
Things you were doing, and boy, it's such a grief. But boy, I tell you, thank God it's good to be in the house of God.
Man.
You just hear them old chords, boy, it's good. It's different now. He's the best thing that's ever happened to me. Praise God, that's so easy for me to say.
Yes, it is.
I think about that night up there in them woods. That's one of the things I said to the Lord. I said, "Lord, take my life. Use it as it pleases you." It's been over 30 years, and I've been a failure. but I've been enjoying the goodness of God. Amen. I've been enjoying the goodness of God for over 30 years.
Amen.
Amen. I talked to my old pastor tonight, and he used to sing that song, Zach. He used to sing that song, Lord, You're the best thing that ever happened to me. Amen. I mean, it was good then. That was 20-some years ago, and it's good now.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. It's just as good today. It's just as good to be saved today as it was the day I got saved. Amen. Amen. It's so good today, I feel like doing it all over again.
Amen.
If I could, I would. So I praise God. I mean, it's just that good to me.
Amen.
I thank God for it. I'm glad I ain't got to live underneath that guilt and stuff no more. Amen. The guilt is gone.
Amen.
Amen, son. I'm a wicked son of a gun, but I tell you one thing. He's a holy God, and I tell you, He will pardon you. That's right. He'll forgive you. And there's fellowship with Him. My wife was talking about meeting with Him. I was riding down the road Monday morning all by myself. Well, I wasn't by myself. The Lord was with me. Just had a good time riding down the road, just talking to the Lord. Talking to the Lord. It's a blessing, son, I tell you.
Amen.
Best thing in this world, knowing Jesus. Amen. Amen. I went to church that night that I got saved. I didn't go to church to get saved. I didn't go to church under conviction. I went to church to get my mom off my back. And she kept bugging me about coming to this revival meeting. I didn't even like the preacher. And I'm just glad the Holy Ghost, amen, tore me up that night. I'm glad my soul was arrested.
Amen.
And just that fast, I got so sick of myself. Sick of my life and sick of my sin. And thank God He pardoned me. Amen. He's propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. What does that mean? That means for the whole world. Amen. Amen. That's wonderful. Wonderful. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, if you will, please, unless somebody else wants to take off, shout, jump over the building, run through a wall. I appreciate you being here. I thank God for the good spirit.
You know, every testimony you hear is the same thing. I was listening to a young man who was a preacher. He's a pastor now in Kentucky, raised in a Christian home. And he gave his testimony. He said, I was in a revival meeting when that preacher said, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. He said, I knew I was a liar. He said, I've been lying to my mom and dad. And he said, from that minute forward, he said it was guilt.
Right.
It's that guilt.
Right.
This guy never drank, never cussed, never done anything like that, raised in a Christian home, but he said he'd been lying to his mom and dad.
Right.
And he said, I felt guilty from that day forward. And he said, I knew I was going to hell. And he said, that verse of scripture is what got him.
Man.
If you just submit to God, just believe the truth.
Right.
He said, I got saved. Lord changed him.
Amen. Don't forget keeping prayer about Brother McVeigh's coming up meeting. What's the dates of that? The church will be the 16th. They're coming up. They'll be here on the 16th. We've got an Airbnb right down 11 minutes down the road here, an Airbnb, a nice 3-bedroom house, 2 bathrooms, full-blown kitchen. And Brother McVeigh's going to be staying. We asked him to stay for 8 days, the 16th through the 23rd, but he'll be pulling in on the 15th and spending the night. And Lord willing, we say all that stuff. That's just up to the Lord. $850 for 8 days. And ain't that a blessing? And it's a clean place. I mean, it's real clean. Me and my wife stayed there before. And Richard, what do you mean? Well, we're a little crazy. You know, something was going on, and we actually stayed down there. We had some company coming in, didn't we? Desiree. And so we got a little place to stay with some guests. But that's a blessing. A house, a full-blown house. You can't get a motel that cheap unless it's got, you know, cigarette butts in the bed and bugs crawling across the floor. And then you go try to get your money back from that guy, and he's speaking no English all of a sudden. He's speaking, "No comprende, señor." I'm like, "What?" But it ain't Spanish. It's Indian or something. I don't know. They understand what you're saying. This one up here at Moxville, we put Don Crowder in it one time, and Brother Don had big breathing problems. And he slept on a CPAP and everything. And he got to where he couldn't breathe in that room. And I went up there, and they'll show you a nice clean room when you go up there to check them out. And then they'll put you in a rat hole. And Brother Don, he just told me, said, "Brother Vern, I'm having a hard time." And he's not a complainer. Brother Don would not complain. He said, "I'm just having a hard time breathing. Something in that room's bothering me." And I went up there to try to get the money back because it really wasn't fit to put him in. And the man acted like he couldn't understand me. And I just said, "Look, man, just so I feel like I won, can I at least get a nickel back? Can I just get a nickel?" He wouldn't give me a nickel. He wouldn't give me a nickel. So I said, "Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, because I'm going to win something." I said, "I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go right down here underneath this bridge and on this exit ramp, and I'm going to find some of these people, and I'm going to pull them out, and I'm going to tell them I got them a room tonight, and they're going to stay in that room." "No, no, no." I said, "Yes, sir." I said, "That's my room. I'm going to put in that room who I want in that room. You won't get..." So I didn't do that, but I felt like I won. Amen. I felt like I won with that comment. And I'm a real Christian. You know, man, that's a real pastor right there, that church down there. So he probably will never come here. All right, Matthew chapter 5. I've been trying to get through, or, you know, we dove into some of these Beatitudes here, and I just wanted to, look at some of them. And I'm in the book of Mark wondering why my Bible ain't written in red. I'm going, "Wait a minute, Jesus is talking, why ain't it red?" Let me get to Matthew chapter 5. And trust me, I don't know what's going to come out. I just trust the Lord will lead us tonight. And I've got to, before I get to where I want to get in Matthew 5 verse 4, I got to lay some groundwork, I feel like, and I want to lay some groundwork, so and I hope that it's a blessing to you. But I want to read several scriptures after that, and let's try to follow along. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4 says this: "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And that's what we want to talk about. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, I won't get to this tonight, but I want you to understand what I believe that's dealing with first and foremost is repentance. I believe that's the main idea behind that is repentance. And let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and just look at some other scriptures along the same lines. Second Corinthians 7. Verse 10 says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Now let's go to Luke 22. Praise God. I'm glad to see these youngins got their Bible tonight, like the preacher said Sunday, and they're chasing him down. Verse 61 and 62, the Bible says, Luke 22, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly." Matthew 27. Matthew 27, 1 through 5 says, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had brought him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, 'I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us?'" Let me tell you something. That's what the world's still saying.
Right. That's exactly,
what the world's still saying. Mm-hmm. "What is that to us? What do we get? What do we care?" And I believe Aria said she handed somebody a tract the other day, and she gave a man a gospel tract. She said she was right in that same spot the next day in that same tract that she gave that man, she found laying in the trash. Is that right? And I told my wife, I said, "Well, you tell Aria that God said his word would not return void."
That's right.
That man may not have got saved. That man may not have respected it. That man may have said, "What is this to me?" But I tell you, he'll stand before a holy God one of these days.
Yeah.
God will hold him accountable for you giving him that gospel tract. His word will not return unto him
right.
void.
Right.
And that might have been the gospel tract that puts that man into hell. Let me tell you something. The gospel is for two purposes. It's either going to convert you or it will condemn you.
Mm-hmm.
It either converts you or to condemn. Either right. you can accept the gospel and be converted, or you can reject the gospel and be condemned. But his word, either way, is not void. Amen. It's fulfilled. Amen. It will do what it said. That man will go to hell without God if that's his dying estate. He said, "I have sinned in that I betrayed innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou of that." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Just a simple definition of the word mourn, just real quick and easy and simple. There's a lot more to it than this, but just quick and briefly, it means to feel or express grief or sorrow. To mourn is to feel or express grief or sorrow. If you want to know a person's character, just find out what makes them laugh or weep. It tells a lot about a person, whatever they find humor in or the things that touches their heart and breaks their heart. It tells a lot about their character. You find people that take pleasure in humor and wickedness. Well, that tells you a lot about their character. Amen. You see a man that's touched with the sufferings of others, and it tells you something about that man. Amen. It'll help you with that. But for some reason, a lot of people laugh at a drunk. They think that's funny. And I've been in that place before where I found it, you know, to be funny. But people think it's funny to impersonate a drunk. You know, you got a lot of comedians that impersonate drunks, and people give a lot of laughs. But if you'll stop and look at the effects of that alcohol and what it's done and what it causes, there's nothing funny about it.
Right.
Nothing humorous about a drunk at all. Nothing humorous about alcohol. Nothing. Absolutely nothing funny about it. But if you look at the problems it's caused, and it does cause problems, amen, you'll find it's no laughing matter. What we laugh at and weep over indicate our values of life. Just think about that for a second. The things that makes you laugh and cry indicate your value of life. Some people mourn more over. Listen, I'll follow up with that last statement with a following statement or a preceding statement. Some people weep more over a dog in their family that died than they do their own soul without God. Isn't it amazing what we place our value on? That, and I understand getting attached to animals. I understand that. Let me rephrase that. I understand getting attached to a dog, amen. And I'm a dog person. Other people are cat people, and we're extreme opposites in that. Trust me, I promise you, we're extreme opposites. But people will weep. Hey, you can lose a dog, you can lose a cat or a dog, and people sit around and mourn over that.
Well, you're dying and going to hell. Why ain't you mourning over that? Your neighbors is dying and going to hell. Why ain't you mourning over that? Because right. we put more value on the life of a creature than we do salvation.
Right.
You take children, for instance. They laugh at things that adults think are stupid. I pick at these children a lot of times, and I aggravate them. And if I said to those kids or to you, and I acted towards you in the way that I do towards these children, you'd think I was a complete idiot. But they're sitting there laughing. I mean, I call Gracie up every week and get her on the phone, FaceTiming her, and I just do stupid stuff. I mean, you know, an adult would think, you're immature, you need to grow up. But Gracie's on the other end of the phone laughing. And it may not be but just one word that I'm saying, and I keep saying it over and over and over. And then some of those words I say, I find her mom and daddy probably think, man, I wish he wouldn't say that. I wish he wouldn't say that to my daughter. You know, but I'm learning. Amen, I'm learning. They laugh at things that adults think is crazy. And they cry over things that adults think is trivial. They cry over puppy love, and we call it puppy love. But to that kid, it was as much love as what me and you know is love. I mean, but yet we look at it as trivial things that, oh, for God's sakes, quit crying. Ain't nothing to that, you know, but it is to that kid. And we just think those things are nothing, but it's what's important to that child. And if you're going to experience the comfort of God, you got to understand the sorrows of life. You got to understand the kinds of sorrow. There's three different kinds that I think of or want to mention. Won't mention them tonight, but there's three kinds of sorrows that people mourn over. And I'll go through maybe one or two, maybe two. But the first sorrow is a natural sorrow. There's natural sorrow. It doesn't matter if you're black or you're white or fat or skinny or pretty or ugly, rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're saved or lost. There's natural sorrows that we all go through. You lose a mama, you lose a daddy, you lose a loved one, a family, a brother or a sister. Everybody experiences that kind of sorrow. Everybody in the world has to go through things like that. And God made us able in those circumstances. Listen, God made us able to mourn. God put a mechanism in us that when sorrow like that, natural sorrows entered our life, God gave it to us that we could weep. The natural thing, the right thing would be to mourn. The right thing would be to weep. It's okay to do those things. You know, people try to keep us from mourning. God wants us to mourn over some of this stuff. It's natural, it's normal, and God put it in us to be able to weep over those things. I can remember, and I don't want to tell too many stories, but I can remember when my daddy died, and my daddy and I were not close. I mean, you know, I love my daddy, but we were just not close. I didn't grow up with my daddy, and we spent a few years together before he died and stuff like that. But I can remember getting that phone call. I came home one year from Florida to visit my family, and I went down to my daddy's house, and I went in there, and I carried my children. I had two of my children that was born, and my wife was with me, and I went in the house, and there was two or three other men in there with my daddy, and we were standing in the kitchen because I tried to withdraw from his guest. And so I went and stood in the kitchen with him where nobody else was. And that old single wide trailer was a straight shot down that hall. And I can remember watching a guy back there on my daddy's bed tie a belt around his arm and tighten that thing and hold it in his teeth. And he hit that needle in his arm and he was shooting heroin. And then he came up in the kitchen where we was at on his rush. And he started, you know, telling me that we need to open a GD rescue mission. And, you know, and my daddy looked at him and said, hey, listen, he said, man, don't talk like that. Don't talk like that in front of my son and his family. Get your tail out of here. And I said, daddy, it's okay. I said, listen, man, we're going to leave. I said, you don't have to run your guest off. We're going to leave. And I'll never forget Miss Stephanie going out there getting in our car. And my daddy come out there, and we had a 3-bedroom house down there in Florida. And I looked at my daddy through the passenger window, and I said, Dad, I said, we got plenty of room for you. I said, I wish you'd come to Florida and visit us. And he said, I will, son. I'll try my best to do that, make that happen. And I said, Daddy, I'll see you, buddy. I love you. I love you, son. We went on and had our Christmas with our other family, and I got back home, and about 1 week later, and I got a phone call. Man said, "Your daddy's dead." I said, "Man, don't mess. You have to know this person that called me." I said, "Man, don't mess with me like that." I said, "You crazy?" He said, "I'm not messing with you." He said, "Man, your daddy's dead." He said, "He fell off the roof of a house today, 52 years old. He slipped on a piece of ice, roofing a house, and he fell off the peak of that house and busted the main artery loose from his heart, and he laid there and bled internally to death." And I can remember, Brother Church, getting in that shower, taking a shower that evening after work and just breaking down and weeping, just weeping, mourning over the loss of my dad. Not sure where my daddy's at. There's one saving grace in my daddy's life. My daddy told me, as 20-year-old, 20-something, 21-year-old, something like that, he said, "Son, God saved my soul. And God's called me to preach," he said, "and I've run from it and I fought it." And my daddy tried to drink that away and lived in misery all of his life. Never was a happy man, and died an unnatural death at 52. And I thought, Lord, was he saved? Did God kill my daddy? Did God deal with my daddy for his disobedience and his lack of walking with God? And I don't know that. I'm just saying that was the one thought that I always thought. Did God deal with my daddy because my daddy wouldn't live for him? But just that ability, ladies and gentlemen, we weren't even close. My daddy never gave me one birthday present. He never gave me one Christmas present. As far as I can remember, he never sent one card, never sent one penny, never done anything like that. I didn't need that. I'm not hurt over that. I couldn't care less about that. I needed a whipping. I didn't need a card. But just the ability, Miss Stephanie, to be heartbroken and mourn over my daddy. Man. Now I ride up and down. I don't know why I'm even getting into this, but I ride down 158, Brother Church. My wife says, "Which way you want to go home? You want to go home down 40? You want to go 158? I go, "Honey, let's go 158. She said, "You just want to go by your daddy's house, don't you?" I said, "Honey, I like to go by there and think about him every time I pass." Just God giving you that. Amen. And my daddy got to come hear me preach. Amen. And my daddy got to hear my brother preach. And I'll never forget what he said to me, Brother Church. He said, "People like me need that kind of preaching." Amen. I said, "Amen, Daddy. Amen. You sure do, you sorry rascal." God made us able to weep. I dare anybody to call Abraham a sissy. I dare anybody to challenge Abraham in his manhood. But when Sarah died, Abraham wept.
Right.
God gave him that ability. There's reasons for all that. Absalom was a rebel. I mean, he was an absolute rebel. Ripped the heart out of his daddy. Couldn't care less about his daddy's feelings. Run his daddy out of his own kingdom. Absalom, with that covetousness and that pride and all of that he had going for him. Just a little rebel against God and against God's authority. And when he died, David said, "Oh, Absalom. Oh, Absalom." He said, "I wished it was me instead of you." Boy, wouldn't that be something if God let Absalom live and killed David in his place? That would have been a terrible thing. God knew what he was doing. Jeremiah wept when he saw his nation go into captivity. What a man, you hear me?
Right.
What a precious man of God. Jeremiah looked out there at his country and going into captivity, and he broke down and wept and mourned over the captivity of his people. Jesus looked over there across Jerusalem, and he wept as he looked at the iniquities and idolatries of Jerusalem. Standing there at his friend's tomb, the Bible says, John 11:35, Jesus wept. While he was on the cross and they were sitting there weeping, he looked at those people and said, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." God give us a command to weep and give us the ability to mourn. And he said, "They that mourn shall be comforted." Ecclesiastes 1:18 says this. Think about this. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Isn't it amazing? Sometimes the more you know, the more you hurt. something, buddy.
Right.
I think about, not me, but I think about some of the preachers and pastors that people's dropped stuff on them. I can remember, Michael, many times in my life where I was on the outside looking in and everything seemed fine. And I can remember always wanting to be on the inside and wanting to be part of it. But a lot of times when you get on the inside, you just get to understand things better. It causes more grief and sorrow in your life. Who had more wisdom than Jesus Christ? Who has more knowledge than Jesus Christ? And yet Jesus Christ wept for others. He wept over them. Not for himself. He wept for others. Ecclesiastes says there's a time to weep. There's a time to laugh and there's a time to weep. It's a time to mourn. Weeping or mourning is a God-given emotion. It's a God-given emotion. I hope you hear what I'm saying. I hope you understand by the time I get done, because I'm kind of dumb and have a bad way of conveying things. But weeping and mourning is a God-given thing. Mourning is not a sin. It's a healing emotion that God gave us to heal the brokenhearted. Amen. That's God's process of healing wounded souls. That's God's process of healing wounded hearts. I say, dear God, man, if you're wounded, if your heart is wounded within you, man, trust God's remedy and go mourn and weep for a while. God, there is a balm in Gilead. How many times have we experienced the death of somebody and wanted to encourage the family, the spouse, some family member, give them some kind of pat on the back and pick them up. Leave them alone. Let them mourn. Yeah, it's okay to be kind and it's okay to say a kind word, but for God's sakes, let them mourn. Let them weep. One of the most grievous things that I find, and I might be guilty myself, is when you go to the funeral home and people's having a good time. People's laughing and talking and jesting and joking. And I'm like, for God's sakes, man, there's somebody up there just passed. Somebody's probably mourning. Somebody's probably grieving. This is not the place to be having a good time. The proper process for dealing with broken hearts is to mourn. Mourning is an expression of love. And it shows that you've accepted the crisis in your life and you're dealing with it in a proper manner. It's just an expression of love. One of the first things, Brother Church, that I go to these funerals and I can't help it. I'm just a critic. I'm spectacle and I look for things that grieve me, and I find them quite often. But when I go to funerals, I look for people that's truly grieving or mourning versus those that are chemically altered. You can't even have a funeral anymore without them giving you some kind of a happy pill to help you cope. That ain't God's method. That's why we're in the mess that we're in today. That's why there's so much depression. That's why preachers had to stand up and preach on depression and anxiety, and because we don't deal with these things the way God intended for us to deal with them anyhow. We bypass God's methods and we end up living off of some kind of a chemical. I don't think we ought to have to take a chemical to be able to deal with the loss of a loved one. I think we ought to weep and mourn. Grieve over that stuff. Let the healing process of God take over. I told Becky, and I've told the story a million times probably, but I'll never forget Becky standing down there and I stood by her. 18-year-old daughter just got hit by a train, and I stood by her side and never opened my mouth, but I heard the dumbest things I've ever heard in my life. People coming by trying to encourage her, people coming by trying to give her wisdom and counsel and advice, and I'm sitting there about to puke out of my stinking shoes. I'm going, dear God, that ain't no good. Somebody said, well, just take it and deal with it and don't. I'm going, man, don't say stuff like that. And I knew, Brother Church, I had to preach this girl's funeral, and for 3 days I hadn't spoken. Somebody even said something smart to me about, you know, the preacher ain't said a word. You know, he's supposed to be encouraging. No, I'm not supposed to be encouraging. I'm supposed to let this woman mourn. She just lost her 18-year-old daughter. What the flip can I say to help her get over that? I don't need to help her get over that. It ain't my responsibility to make her feel better. And I ain't trying to make her feel bad, but it ain't my responsibility to help her with that. And I'll never forget, Brother Zach, God told me, because one of those people told her, said, just accept it and don't question God. And I kind of understood what they're saying, but they wouldn't know God from a billy goat. And here's what the Lord told me. He said, you tell that woman to ask me why. You tell that woman it's okay to ask me why. And I preached on that very thought. It's okay to ask God why, because Jesus on the cross said, my God, why? Abraham asked the Lord why. The right spirit, the right attitude. You go to God. And I want to encourage that mama, listen, you go ahead and weep and you mourn, but I tell you what you ought to do is you ought to get along somewhere with God and seek God in His and let God speak to your heart, because God's the only person that can truly heal that broken heart. Do ask God questions. Do ask God. Not out of bitterness, not out of hatefulness, but do ask God, Lord, what's going on? What do I do? How do I handle this? Lord, would you help me? I tell you, man, He said, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. When you do it God's way, He'll comfort you.
Amen.
We just don't do it God's way much anymore, and people's not much comforted.
Right.
In our society, it seems that we've dismissed every opportunity we get for God to do something personal for us by doing things our way. How we handle, how society says, what the public says, what the people say. What does God say? How's God say deal with this? Yeah, God. I told my boys, I said, sons, I said, listen, I don't believe in psychiatrists, but I believe in Christian psychiatrists that, you know, points people to Jesus. I went to God, there was more psychiatrists in the world to point people to Jesus. I know what your problem is. You need the Lord. You don't need a pill. You need the Lord Jesus Christ.
Lord of God.
Right. And I told my boys, I said, boys, I said, I'm telling you, man, in the society that you boys is growing up in, the age that y'all are growing up in, if you could go to school and learn some psychology, you could put a doghouse out there in the yard and people would pile in there to get some kind of help. That's what kind of shape America's in. Why is America just busting out the seams at the CVS and the Walgreens and the psychiatrist? Because we don't do things God's way anymore. Don't do it God's way. There was a time in this world when people didn't have all those aids and all those human helps, and they had to run to God. My grandma didn't have drugstores. All she had was God or nothing. She found out there was a God that cared, and a God that would listen, and a God that would answer, and a God that would help, and a God that would speak, and a God that would touch. And those old timers was able to make it through, thank God. Make it through much better than what most of us do today. I think, I don't want to be stupid. But I think about my grandma, Carl. She had two old-fashioned cast iron irons. And she would put them things on the wood stove. And she would take those clothes and dip her hands in some water. And she would sprinkle the water on them things, and then she would roll those clothes up, and then she would come back later and unroll. She'd get them irons one at a time, one staying hot, and she would iron them clothes, and that one would cool off, and she'd put it back for 8 and 10 and 12 and 13, and their youngins had wrinkle-free clothes, Brother Church.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. Bloody knuckles from taking her old clothes out there on the washboard and scrubbing them things, rubbing the meat off of 12, 13, 10. These people had a lot of young. Kept them clothes nice and clean. Kept them nice and pressed. Now we've got less state-of-the-art stuff and can't do it to save our lives. Just too much for us, ain't it? We couldn't have made it in their day to save our life. Couldn't have made it.
You're
going to eat, bless God, you're going to have to kill a hog. Wouldn't no more know how to kill a hog properly than the man in the moon. She's talking about doing things God's way. That's right. Jack Wood said one time, story popped in my mind. He said he was doing without food. We didn't have nothing to eat. Kids were starving. He said, Brother Jack always carried a .45 or something on his side all the time. And He was a real cowboy. And he said, a man, Lord laid it on a man's heart to bring him a hog. He said, a man brought that hog out there to him. He said, Lord, laid it on my heart to give you that hog. Brother Jack said, praise God. Pulled that 45 out and shot it in the head. Man said, what are you doing? He said, son, we hungry. We fixing to eat that thing. That's what we're going to do with it. And if you know Jack Woods, you know that's probably 100% right there. And I'm telling you. Amen. If he'd have brought him a peacock, son, he'd have probably shot that sucker right on the spot. Lord have mercy. Instead of God's way, America pops pills today just to cope with the crisis of life. Preacher, we don't need to hear this. Oh, you wouldn't believe how much we need to hear this. Doing things God's way. Amen. When pain is not dealt with properly, listen, it poisons the emotional system just exactly like an infection spreads through the bloodstream. When things ain't done properly, it infects your life. It adds more grief to your life. God, look at how much grief has been added to the American life just from us getting away from God. God's methods, God's principles, God's standards. Right. Wish we'd take a step back sometimes and just get back to the old paths. Doing things God's way. Let me say this right here. How many times have we seen children, listen, how many times have we seen children go through things and it causes tremendous pain and suffering in their life? Only to see that child, and we've seen those children suffer. We've experienced the suffering and we know the suffering. And now we get to see it in this child's life. How many children have we seen in that suffering go through that mourning, go through that pain, and it not be dealt with properly? Listen, and those kids grow up and do the same exact thing that created the pain and suffering in their life for other people to experience the pain now. You say, why, preacher? Because I don't believe they dealt with it God's way. I don't believe they dealt with it God's way. I say, put it on the table. Put it on the table. Lay it out there before God. Lay it out there for exactly what it is, and let it be a grief to you and mourn over it and put it in God's hand. How do I put it in God's hand? By taking it to Him, lay it all out before Him, and let Him show you some comfort. Lay it out there before Him. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be afraid to lay it out there and be honest with God and tell God exactly how you feel. I believe when these things are handled properly, yeah, that child might go wild for a while, but there'll be a deep-rooted truth that they'll never escape. I believe that. I believe if that child is dealt with properly in that pain, in that mourning, I believe it will leave an impact in their life. I believe it'll leave a root in there that they can be out there wallowing in sin, and I tell you, there'll be a truth down on the inside that they can't never escape.
Right.
Their mind, no matter where they are, they can be locked up. They can be in the cesspool. But son, back in the back corridors of their heart will be a memory of God, a real God that touched them at a real time in their life. So preacher, what good is that? Boy, there's hope for a return. Amen. There's hope in that.
Right.
Son, they can get up there 30 years old and have scars and baggage and all kind of junk in their life that's deep back there in the memory bank of their life. They're just, boy, God. They can remember when God came through and comforted them. But not if we step in.
That's right.
Not if we take the place of God. We were to help guide them. We were to teach them. And show them God's way of handling this and how to handle it properly. And let God do something. God's looking for an opportunity to do something personal in your life. Amen. Some of the greatest moments in your life will be those moments of suffering. Some of the most precious times where your life in your life with God Almighty will be in those times of suffering. The darkest hours of your life is when God will be the absolute sweetest.
Right.
And you can walk away from those crises in your life and say, surely His mouth is most sweet. He's altogether lovely. And I say, even if, as a child, you can experience that and then turn away from God and go out there in the world, but you'll never escape the memories and that truth that God settled in your heart a long time ago. That stuff will haunt you down, man. Amen. The goodness of God will haunt you down. You can't get away from it. You can't.
That's right.
I remember, Brother Church, and I don't even want to get into it, but I can remember the first time God ever touched me, filled me. I mean, I can remember sitting in that church and we getting ready to dismiss to go to Sunday school. And I remember Brother Leroy saying, we come in and met, and we'd sing a song or something, you know, and then dismiss and go to Sunday school after a word of prayer. And we didn't have organization. I mean, you know, we was orderly and all that. But he said, Brother David, won't you come bring us a word? Well, I had a word for a bunch of 10, 11, 12-year-olds in Sunday school. And I didn't have nothing for a grown-up church. Brother Church, I'll never forget it. My foot hit the second step of that platform, and God said, look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. And I stood in the pulpit and I gave that scripture out, and I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost of God fell. And I don't know what even happened. Mr. So that's crazy. I couldn't tell you what all went on in the next 2 hours. I was out of it, son. I wasn't out there taking my clothes off and acting a fool. No, God invaded us with the power of God. And I'm telling you, I lost track of myself and lost track of everything going on around me and just engulfed in the presence of God. And I'll never in my life be able to get past that. And there's been dry times in my life. And in those dry times, my mind is on those times where it's wet and juicy and God is just flowing. And there's a longing in my soul to get back and just be in that place where God can overwhelm us with His love.
Yeah, glory to God.
That's right.
I wonder how many homes in our independent Baptist churches are giving that kind of hope to our children. I got two children out there tonight. And I pray to God when they pillow their head tonight, the Holy Ghost of God is troubling their heart. I can't touch their heart. I can't reach their heart. I don't know the right things to say. I always say the wrong things. I'm always brash and harsh and blunt and all those things. But I'm telling you, I know a God, praise God, that can reach down in that little heart, grab a hold of them heartstrings, and do something for them, Brother Zach, that all this world can't do.
Yeah.
And I pray to God there's some kind of something back there in their mind to remember Daddy being plugged in with God. Being a time when we sit down at the house or at the house of God or at the house of the house and just having sweet communion with Him. Amen. I hope they can go back and remember those times, honey, when we laid them receipts in the floor and just praised God for paying them bills. Amen. When we didn't have the money to pay them.
Right.
I hope they can go back and say, man, that's the God that I need to be serving. Boy, I need to be serving and living for that God. That's the God that can make a difference. Boy, He made a difference in Daddy's life. And now they can say He's made a difference in Mama's life. And boy, I just want to get to that God. That's the God I want.
Right. Amen. Still doing it. Praise God.
Amen.
Which of us hadn't been deeply hurt? There probably ain't a person in this place that ain't been affected with sorrow. Somewhere in our past, there's been some scars and some pain and some suffering. Some might be even experiencing some pains even now. I don't know exactly what everybody's going through, but I tell you, it's painful to watch your children go to hell. It's painful. It's painful to see your children not care about God. Even now, it's painful. It's painful to see that they have no concern. They're not concerned about the house of God and the things of God. It's painful. There's things in your past that's painful. And I tell you, any time you handle that according to man's method, the healing process is interrupted. There's an interruption in the healing process when you let man stick his hands in on your wounds. Here's man's mentality to your mourning. Get over it. How many mamas and daddies just looked at their children and said that? Get over it. Grow up. Man up. You need a psychiatrist. What we need is God.
Man.
What we need is an intimate relationship with a living God.
Yes, that's right.
What we really need is Jesus.
Yeah.
Man. I'm not against medication. I'm not against it. If that doctor, if God gives that chemist something to help somebody somehow, some way, I'm not against it. But if it takes the place of God, I'm against it.
Man.
If our faith is in that instead of the healing powers of God Almighty, the comfort of God Almighty, I'm against it.
Amen.
It's not what I'm depending on. Man. Mourning is God's way of releasing the pressure of pain on the inside of a human being. Mourning creates pressure. And that's God's pop-off valve for relieving that pressure to be able to weep and mourn over these crises in our life. Some people think weeping is a sign of weakness. Let me tell you what a sign of weakness is. Self-pity. Self-pity is a sign of weakness. Jesus Christ wasn't weak, and he wept.
Right.
He was the strongest man who ever walked the earth, and yet he wept. Amen. It's okay. It's God's way. That's natural. It's a natural way to suffer sorrow. That's natural. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. He said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus Christ will God bring with him." For the saint of God, there's hope in this crisis. Yeah. Amen. Amen. For the saint of God, there's hope in the crisis of death. Amen. I'm telling you, son, it's home-going time, friend.
Yeah.
Amen. I tell you, it's good to know when somebody knows Jesus and they went on to be. You're talking about a comfort in your sorrow to know that people like old brother Don Crowder's gone. I tell you, man, it's comforting my heart of many a night and many a days to know that old man knew God.
Yeah.
To see old brother Pat go on to heaven. It's a blessing to me. It's a comfort to me to see them old saints of God. I ain't got to sit around in sorrow over that, because I know one of these days, praise God, Paul said they're just asleep and their soul is with God, and when he comes back, he's a bringing them with him. Amen.
That's
there's hope.
Right.
Amen. Thank God. Hey, preacher, let me tell y'all something. Dying ain't all that bad anyhow, because when you die, you get completely saved.
Yeah.
Amen. I ain't completely saved right now. I mean, I'm as saved as God, but I ain't completely saved just yet. I still got this old body, this old man that's tagging along, but when I die, friend, the old man's gone. Amen. I'll have a new body. We'll get to be just like Jesus. I'll be so saved, it's pathetic. Amen. Amen. I'll be entirely, completely saved when I die.
Get
out of this mess, praise God. Leave this mess behind. It's just a blessing to see the saints of God go on. Yeah? There's some mourning to it. I've mourned over Brother Crowder. I miss him. Michael, I miss picking up the phone still to this day. Just last week, I missed picking up the phone and calling him. I'd say, "Brother Don, how about singing me a song?" And man, old Brother Don didn't have no pride unless he was eating in one of them Buddha restaurants. And Brother Don, how about singing me a song? He'd break out of singing. And man, it was a blessing, Miss Stephanie. I call him up and say, "Brother Don, how about praying for me? Boy, I need somebody to pray for me right now." Brother Don wouldn't ask no questions. He'd just drop the hammer and start praying in the power of God. Listen, man, it's hard to see people like that go sometimes. But I tell you, there's a hope in it too. It's a blessing. There's comfort in it. I tell you, I have to wonder about my daddy. But there's some of these saints of God I don't have to wonder about.
Yeah.
I ain't never had to wonder about old Brother Pat.
Yeah.
He was different. Amen. He was a man of God. I ain't had to wonder about him. Wonder where old Brother Pat. No, went in there to his wife and his daughter. He said, I sure am tired. Don't mind if I go home. No, Dad, you just going home. Good. He went there and laid on that bed, closed his eyes, and went home. Son, what a blessing, son. Yeah. What a blessing. Yeah. Right. What'd he say in Ecclesiastes, that wise man? Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the years draw, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And he gets to talking about that grasshopper being a burden, and our eyesight growing dim, and losing our teeth, and our hearing going away on us. And he said, man goes to his long home, and the mourners go about the street. It's okay. But I tell you, man, even in the midst of that mourning, there's great comfort when a child of God crosses them old rivers. Amen. Amen. Just to have that confidence to know that one of these days, praise God, you'll get to see them again. Man, you'll get to see them. Man, I'll get to be where they are.
That's right.
Amen. Every once in a while, and I know I say some of the same things over and over, but man, I'll get down there and get real scrooched up to God. And Brother Zach, people say what they want to. I don't give a flip. It helps me. I asked God, Lord, would you tell Brother Pat? I said, hey, and I sure do miss him. When I'm praying, Lord, would you tell him? I said, hello. I'm thinking about him. He was a blessing to me in my life. Would you tell him? I appreciate him and I miss him. I'll see him soon.
Yeah.
I don't have a problem in this world thinking that my father can look over at Pat McNair and say, oh, David Vernon said he missed you and you was a blessing. He'll be told me to tell you, hey, and he'll see you soon. I don't have a problem in the world with that. No problem with that.
That's right.
Yeah. Remember, Pat had the same father.
Man.
Hey, man, we're sitting in there, Brother Church, and I know I'm getting off on some of these things, but maybe not. We're sitting there in his old living room. We'd work, but there'd be times we'd sit there in that living room, we would fellowship for 4 or 5 hours. And we might, I'm just being honest, we might talk about Brett Favre for 10 minutes. We might. He didn't like him because he was drunk, killed somebody drinking and driving. So we might talk about it for 10 minutes. A star in the world's eyes brought great sorrow in other people's eyes. But I tell you what we'd always do, Mr. Stedman, you was there most of the time. We would always get back over to God. Son, I'd walk in that old man's house and he'd say, praise God. All stiff-legged, knees locked up, where he'd come with me. Praise God, son, come here, let me show you what God showed me this morning. I mean, it was on. Sitting over there in a little old t-shirt, had more power of God on him in that t-shirt. I come to church like a compromising liberal tonight. He sat over there in that t-shirt, had more God on him. Son, I'm telling you, it was just good. We went down there to visit him at Thanksgiving one year before he died, and sitting over in that little old chair and had his little t-shirt on. Had God all over him. He said, preacher, how you know? Because he was making fun of my daughter-in-law. He's mocking her, amen. She got to singing Amazing Grace. I think Snoop Dogg's version of Amazing Grace. And she had on these big old fuzzy boots, and Brother Pat sitting over in the chair going, I know why you can't sing Amazing Grace. You got them boots on. Them boots are it, but you can't sing with them boots on. Ain't never mattered in his life. Never mattered in his life. It's just him, wasn't it? Look at my wife. She's over there eating. He looks at her. My God, girl, you going to eat all that? You're going to put us in the poorhouse. You keep eating like that. Brother Pat can get by with that, but I can't. I ain't saying that like that. Amen. It's hard to eat just a little at Miss Francis, ain't it? It's hard to eat just a little. Temperance was a hard thing. Moderation, all that was hard over there. Paul said when a saint dies, they just go to sleep. And their soul goes to be with God. And they're going to come back with him one day. Ain't that a blessed hope? Ain't that a wonderful thought? A sinner friend, if you die without God, listen to me. All hope is lost. All hope is lost. I'd stand over those caskets knowing they died without God. It's over. They're in hell. Brother Church, I know way too many people that I love that's in hell as we sit in this little building tonight. There's nothing flashy. There's nothing flamboyant. There's nothing special about this little old building over here. Nobody really even cares about it. But I'll tell you something. It's 10 billion times better than the nicest place in hell. Oh, I don't know a person in hell tonight that wouldn't be more than willing, more than thrilled to be able to come back in here and sit in this little ugly block building and hear the gospel maybe one more time. I don't know, maybe. And I tell you, it's over, man. It's sad. I've been thinking about some people this week that's died, and some of the preachers has even put them in heaven. I went, there ain't no way. They were sodomites. They were drunks. They were dope heads. They were drunk the day they died. And I've heard preachers put them right into heaven, and I have no confidence in that. It's a terrible thing to attend the funeral of somebody that died without God. It's a grief. It's a sorrow. And there ain't much comfort in that. Know this, God's word shall not return unto him void. I don't know about you, but I like that eternal hope thing myself. I kind of like that. I kind of like that when Apostle Paul said, they're just asleep. They're souls with Jesus. They'll be back. Amen. When he comes back, he's bringing them with him. Amen. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to the day when he goes to stomping through that valley of Megiddo. Amen. So I'm looking forward to that day when that word pierces the hearts and lives of people. Amen. Amen. Right. Amen. I'm looking forward to that day, son. I tell you, it's going to be rough. I might have some family in there. I might have some friends in there. I might have some loved ones in there. I'll tell you one thing, son. I look forward to the day where he takes the devil and binds him hands and feet and throws his sorry tail into hell. I'm looking forward to it.
That's right.
I ain't going to preach it tonight. I'm not going to teach it. I'm not going to talk about it. Number two is unnatural sorrow. There's a natural sorrow, and then there's unnatural sorrow. Well, maybe the Lord will let us discuss it later. Father, we thank you for this day. Pray, God, that you'd take these thoughts tonight, Lord, and help us. Help us, dear Lord Jesus, to learn how to process some crisis, things that we face, some of the grief, some of the sorrow, the mourning in our life, God, to deal with it accordingly to the Scriptures, based on God, based on the Word of God. Help us, blessed Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.